We are going to explore the Torah portion of Shemini this week. Today is Tuesday, April 6th, and we have some Torah to get to. So let's jump in without further ado. Let's jump into the Torah portion. The goal, by the way, is to, today is Tuesday, so we missed first reading, second reading. So we're up to the, I mean, theoretically, today is associated with the third reading, so we're going to do some catch up today. So let's start. We have a very dramatic episode at the beginning of the Torah portion, which we could spend a lot of time on. Let's see how this how it all unfolds. All right, Leviticus chapter 9, verse number 1. And it was on the eighth day, and that is in the Hebrew Shmini. Shmini is eight. Bayom HaShmini means the eighth day. So it's the eighth day that Moses summoned Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Now, eighth day to what? This is the eighth day after the beginning of the seven-day period of inaugurating the Mishkan. So if you recall, Exodus, Sinai, Revelation, Sin of the Golden Calf, building project. The Jews were told, build the tabernacle. It'll be as an atonement for the sin of the golden calf. They donated incredible amounts of resources to build the Mishkan. They built it in record time. It came in even quicker than anticipated. And then it was the first, it was the, you know, the first day of Nisan was when it was this eighth day. But they inaugurated it for 7 days in which the priests were trained in the service. And Aaron figured out what he needed to do, and his sons did what they needed to do, and they got dressed, and they got anointed, and all of the stuff in preparation, 7 days of training, the soft opening, if you will. And then opening day, day number eight, day number one, it's really day number one, but it's the eighth day from the first of the 7 days of inauguration. By the way, eight is significant in Judaism, especially in Kabbalah. Eight is considered to be a supernatural number. In fact, eight turned sideways is the sign for infinity, as you know, right? So eight represents that which transcends the natural boundaries. So seven represents nature. 7 days of the week, seven heavens. Seven is the normative cycle. Eight represents that which transcends the norm, that which is infinite. So it's on the eighth day, the infinite day, that indeed the temple opens, and we'll see soon, God comes down to earth. God's presence is manifest in the tabernacle for the first time. So let's jump back into our text. So this, again, it's the setting is the eighth day, and this is very significant. Oh, by the way, the name of the portion is Shmini, which means eight. So again, just to emphasize how important the number eight is to our entire discussion. Hey, Matt, welcome, welcome. It's good to see you.
Good to see you too.
Hey, hey, welcome back. Okay, so here we go. God said to Aaron, and he said to Aaron, oh, this is Moses, right? Moses is calling his brother. And so he says to his brother, take for yourself a bull calf as a sin offering. So this is a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering, both unblemished, and bring them near before the Lord. And to the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a he-goat as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both in the first year and both unblemished as a burnt offering. So these are basically the offerings that are needed to be brought on this day of inauguration. So again, to break it down, there's a bull calf as a sin offering, a ram as a burnt offering, and a he-goat as a sin offering, a calf and a lamb as a burnt offering. Let's continue. And an ox and a ram as peace offerings to slaughter before the Lord. And in case you think we're done, we're not done yet, a meal offering mixed with oil. All of these things should be brought. Why? For today, the Lord is appearing to you. The 7 days of inauguration, they did everything. They ran through the motions. They ran through the playbook, but God's presence didn't come down. it was going to be on the eighth day, the day that we're talking about right now, the day that our story takes place, that Moses says to Aaron, today, God is going to appear to you. This is the day. So, verse number five, they took what Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire, remember, the tent of meeting is that building. Remember, the temple courtyard, and then the building with the cover on it is the tent of meeting. So they took all these items to the front of the tent of meeting, and the entire community approached and stood before the Lord. Everyone stood on the outside watching and waiting. And Moses said, verse number six, this is the thing the Lord has commanded. Do it, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. In other words, perform the service as you were commanded, and God will appear. In the immortal words of the movie Field of Dreams, build it and they will come, right? Well, they already built it, but do this and God will show up. And Moses said to Aaron, approach the altar and perform your sin offering and your burnt offering, atoning for yourself and for the people, and perform the people's sacrifice, atoning for them as the Lord had commanded. Remember, there were two types of offerings that we just read before. There was one offering that Aaron brought from his own, on behalf of himself. There was an offering that Aaron brought on behalf of the people. So he had to bring his own offering and the offering on behalf of the people. And you see for himself, there was a sin offering, right? Sin offering and a burnt offering. And for the people, also they had a sacrifice of atonement. There was also a peace offering there as well for the people. But be that as it may. But
one, Rabbi.
Yes. Ray, go ahead.
Does he still have his two sons, or they're gone already?
No, they're still, you know, he still has all four sons.
Oh, okay.
All four sons. Yes, yes.
Got
Thank
it.
You for clarifying. Yes. Now, one second. Take a look at this word, approach the altar. In the Hebrew, it's krav, like krav maga, or not krav.
Yes.
Krav means krav approach. Yeah. Krav maga. Approach the altar. Why does he say approach the altar? Didn't Aaron know to approach the altar? Right. So what's being added? Take a look at Rashi. Rashi says that he told him this, approach the altar, because Aaron was bashful and afraid to approach the altar. So Aaron got cold feet, not cold feet. He got ashamed. He got nervous. He got bashful. Whatever you want to say, he got hesitant. So Moses said to him, why are you ashamed? For this function, you've been chosen. So there's different ways to explain this little dialogue that goes on here. So some say that Aaron was afraid and bashful because he was bringing his own sin offering. Remember, what sin was he part of, on some level at least? The sin of the golden calf. So on one level, Aaron was maybe hesitant, thinking like, oh, I'm bringing the sin offering to atone for the golden calf that I was somehow involved in, even if it wasn't my fault and I got roped into it and I got intentions. But nonetheless, I was there on the ground. I was the guy in charge when all this stuff went down, the very least. So he felt afraid. He felt ashamed. He felt bashful. He felt fearful. So Moses says to him, why are you ashamed? This is why you were chosen. There are different ways to explain it. This is why you were chosen could mean you were chosen to show the power of rebound, the power of tshuva, the power of, you know, being involved maybe in something not so holy, but then being able to pivot out of that and put ourselves in a better place. Another explanation of this dialogue is that Aaron was just humble. And so he was just simply, you know, afraid to go to be like, The guy. And Moses says, that's exactly why you were chosen. You were chosen because you don't seek fame and glory and honor. You think, I want somebody there who wants to be there, right? As a leader, you want someone who doesn't want to be there, not someone who is looking for the fame for their own regard. So again, just some insights into this little dialogue that takes place over here. As Moses tells his brother, approach the altar. No, it's time. Go for it. So Aaron listens, and he approached the altar, and he slaughtered his sin offering, calf. By the way, calf reminds you of something? Like the golden calf? Oh. His sin offering is a calf. It's exactly the same type of animal that they depicted with the golden calf. And Aaron's sons brought forward the blood of the calf to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood, placing some on the horns of the altar, and he poured the blood at the base of the altar. Remember, this is the outer altar, the copper outer altar that is outside the tent of meeting. Let's continue verse 10. And the fat, the kidneys, the diaphragm with the liver from the sin offering, all of those things he caused to go up in smoke on the altar. Basically, they got burnt on the altar, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So far, so good. And he burned the flesh and the hide in fire outside the camp. Good. And then he slaughtered the burnt offering. Remember, there were different offerings. One was a sin offering and one was a burnt offering. He slaughtered the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons presented the blood to him, and he dashed it on the altar around. And they presented the burnt offering. Dashed means kind of sprinkled. And they presented the burnt offering to him in its prescribed pieces, along with the head. And he caused them to go up in smoke on the altar. Remember, burnt offering is pretty much entirely burnt on the altar, whereas the other sacrifices, not exactly. Someone on the altar, someone outside the camp, some was eaten, depending on the specific offering. Let's continue verse 14. And he washed the innards and the legs and caused them, and he caused them to go up in smoke on the altar along with the burnt offering. Good, two for two. So his sin offering, his burnt offering, and now the people's sacrifice. And he brought forward the people's sacrifice. He took the people's sin offering goat, slaughtered it, and made it a sin offering like the first one. In other words, like his own sin offering, he did the people's sin offering, which was a goat, not a calf, a goat. And he brought forward the burnt offering and prepared it according to the law. So far, everything is rolling out exactly per the script. So far, so good. Let's continue. And he brought forward, this is the second reading, chapter 9, verse 17. And he brought, and Aaron brought forward the meal offering. Remember, meal offering is with flour. Filling his palm with it. Remember, he grabs a three-fingered amount. So, and he caused it to go up in smoke on the altar in addition to the morning burnt offering. And he slaughtered the ox and the ram, the people's peace offering. Remember, there was also a peace offering that we mentioned before. And Aaron's sons presented the blood to him, and he dashed it on the altar around, sprinkled it around. And they also presented the fats from the ox and from the ram, the tail, the fatty covering, the kidneys, and the diaphragm with the liver. And they placed the fats on top of the breasts of the animal, and he caused the fats to go up in smoke on the altar. All of these items were burnt on the altar. And Aaron had already waved the breast and the right thigh as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. And Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people, and he blessed them. He then descended from preparing the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. So he blesses them upon completing the service. And then, that's it. He walks down the ramp of the altar because it's done. He offered everything. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. Then they came out and blessed the people. So they went inside the building where only those that needed to be there could be inside. That's where the menorah was and the showbread table, etc. It went into that tent of meeting. And they came out and they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. This is where the divine presence finally comes down and is manifest. But let's do a few things. Let's do a few Rashis on verse 22 and 23. Let's take a look. What was the blessing that Aaron blessed the people? Aaron lifted his hands to the people and he blessed them after finishing the service. What was the blessing? Take a look at what Rashi says. He blessed them with the blessing of the Kohanim, the priestly blessing. Yivarecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, Yar Hashem panav elecha v'yichunecha, Yis Hashem panav elecha v'yosem lecha shalom. This is the trifold blessing, the blessing of three parts. And this is the first time that we find the blessing of the Kohanim, the priestly blessing, being given to the people. This is exactly what the Torah says, what Rashi says here. Yivrecha, may the Lord bless you. Yair, may the Lord make his face shine. And Yisa, may the Lord lift his face. So that was the blessing. So he finished the service. He gave them the Birchas Kohanim, the priestly blessing. And he then descended from the altar. Now, what happened? What happened over here? They went after the service of the sacrifice was done. Moses and Aaron went to the tent of meeting. Why did they go into the tent of meeting? Take a look at Rashi. Why did they enter the tent of meeting? In the section of the investitures, I found a braita added to our version of Torah Kohanim, which states the following. In other words, Rashi says, I found the following teaching in a text. Why did Moses enter the tent of meeting with Aaron? The answer is to teach him about the procedure of burning the incense. Remember, the incense was burned in the inner altar inside the tent of meeting. So if they both went into the tent of meeting after the sacrifices were brought, it would make sense to say that Moses was teaching him about the incense procedural. Or Rashi says, did he perhaps enter only for another purpose? Maybe it wasn't about them, maybe it was for something else. So I can make a deduction. The source says, I can make a deduction. Descending from the altar, verse 22, and entering the tent of meeting in this verse, both require blessing the people. Just as descending from the altar is related to the service, so is entering the tent of meeting related to the service. Hence you learn from here why Moses entered with Aaron, namely to teach him about the procedure of burning the incense, which is related to the service. So in other words, they went into the tent of meeting not just to get away from the people and to schmooze about, you know, the new baseball, you know, the spring training or the new MLB season. No, they went into the tent of meeting to discuss and explore and learn how to do the incense procedure. Another, look at this one. Another explanation of why Moses entered with Aaron into the tent of meeting is, when Aaron saw, listen to this one. This is what I really wanted to get to. When Aaron saw that all the sacrifice had been offered and all the procedures had been performed, and yet the Shekhinah had not descended for Israel, God's presence still had not come down, he was distressed. Aaron was distressed. He was panicking. He said, I know that the Holy One, blessed be he, is angry with me on my account. Sorry, and I'm because of the sin of the golden calf. And on my account, the Shekhinah, God's presence, has not descended for Israel. So he said to Moses, my brother Moses, is this what you have done to me that I have entered and been put to shame? In other words, you set me up. You told me to bring all these offerings. You told me to do everything, follow the script, wear these clothes, do this offering, sprinkle the blood, burn those fats. I did everything by the book, but the fire, the divine presence was supposed to come down and it didn't. You set me up to be embarrassed. I did all this stuff and it didn't happen. And everyone's going to say, because of his role in the golden calf. It'd be better if I stayed at home, right? Then have, does this make sense what I'm saying? Yes. How Aaron was feeling very, very upset and very sad and distressed. So he said to Moses, why did you bring me into all this? It's embarrassing. At once, Moses entered the tent of meeting with him, and they prayed for mercy. Then the Shekhinah, the divine presence, came down for Israel. So Moses heard his brother. They went into that private space, the private building, the tent of meeting. And then they came out, and divine presence came down for all the people. And then they came out and blessed the people. What was the blessing? They said, may the pleasantness of the Lord our God be upon us. May it be God's will that the Shekhinah rest in the work of your hands. It's a beautiful blessing. Basically, the blessing was that may God's presence come down and fill the space that you created for God. And why did they choose this particular blessing? Because throughout all 7 days of the investitures of the training, when Moses erected the Mishkan, performed the service in it, and then dismantled it daily, the Shekhinah, God's presence, did not rest in it. The Israelites were humiliated. They said to Moses, Moses, our teacher, all the efforts we have taken so that the Shekhinah should dwell amongst us, so that we would know that we have been forgiven for the sin of the golden calf. What happened? We put in so much effort and nothing. Garnish, kaput, nothing. Doesn't work. Mishkan's broken. Therefore, Moses answered them, this is the thing the Lord has commanded. Do it, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. My brother Aaron is more worthy and more important than I, insofar as through his offerings and his service, the Shekhinah will dwell among you, and you will know that the Omnipresent has chosen you. In other words, stay calm. Aaron's got this. So listen to this. When you take all the Rashis that we studied together and you put them together in one piece, you end up with the following. The people were panicked and Aaron was panicked. They had donated, they had built, they had invested themselves in creating this edifice. They had watched for 7 days as Moses built it, then he did the offerings, nothing happened. Then Aaron gets pulled into it, and then he does the service on the eighth day, this day that we're talking about, the first day of Nisan 2449. And he does the service, and again, nothing happens. You're doing all these things, and there's no magic. There's no spiritual spice. It's all just a bunch of people doing things, building or offering sacrifices. Where's God? Moses calms down the people, and Moses calms down Aaron, and they pray, and the next thing you know, they got it. The divine presence appears. This is a very important message in life, and that is sometimes we feel like we're doing what we need to be doing, right? We're following the path that we need to be following. The magic is not happening. It's not, for some reason, it hasn't yet hit. It hasn't yet taken root. We've invested and we don't see the success. The message here is, number one, have faith. Trust the process. Trust in God. Number two, pray to God. Number three, wait for the magic to happen, right? If it hasn't happened yet, keep on going. The magic is still to come, but it will happen. We have a covenant. We have a promise that hard work never goes unpaid. In other words, unrewarded. If we work hard, if we do what we need to be doing, we have a guarantee that indeed the blessings will come. So if the blessings haven't come yet, stay the course. Keep on going. The good times are just ahead. This is what Moses tells the people. It's what he tells Aaron. Everyone around him is collapsing almost. The people are like, oh, we wasted our time. Aaron's like, oh, you're embarrassing me. And Moses says, take it easy, everybody. It's going to happen. Let's just say another prayer. And indeed, it happens. This sets the stage for the tragedy that Ray mentioned before. Because on this day, understand that the pendulum swing of emotion, right? There's anticipation, and then there's disappointment, heartbreak, fear, anxiety, right? Confusion, and then finally delivery. Finally, they get the divine presence, the ecstasy of fulfillment. And then just as the mood has hit its height, once again, it crashes with the tragedy that happens. Again, I just want to express the emotional swing that happens from low to high and then back to low again. All right, so let's jump back into our text. But before we do that, any questions or comments on what we've talked about thus far? No, so far makes sense? Yes?
Well, how did the people know that the divine presence had arrived?
Excellent question. So in the language of the Torah, it says, well, maybe not right here, but before we learned about a cloud, some sort of divine cloud that rested on the Mishkan. So can I tell you exactly what it looked like? No, but it's one of those things, you'll know when you see it, right? You'll know it when, so there was something physical that they could see that depicted that expressed that God's presence had indeed rested. I should also mention, later on in the temple era, it says that there was a fire that came from below, another from the wood on the altar, and then there was a fire that came from above to consume the offerings. So can I tell you exactly what that looked like? No. Was it like a fire line straight from the heavens down to the altar? Maybe. It says that it was in the shape of a lion. The fire looked in the shape of a lion. A hovering lion fire above the wood fire of the altar. What exactly did it look like? Can I describe it? Can I paint the picture? No, but some of our artists here perhaps can. But here's my point. However we imagine it, the bottom line is people knew it when they saw it. So they knew it, and they also knew that until that point, they saw nothing. They just saw a guy slaughter some animals and burn them on the altar, and that was it. Like, where's the magic here? It's like, okay, you're sacrificing a sacrifice, but where's God? Until the divine presence appeared and manifested itself. Now, let's jump back in. Hold on. Let's see if this works. Okay, we are back. This is now reading number 3. Oh, speaking of which, and fire went forth from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fats upon the altar. And all the people saw, sang praises, and fell upon their faces. In other words, there was the fire that they had built. There was wood on the altar, and it was fire on the altar. But a fire came forth from before God and consumed the offerings as well. And that was part of the sign. Rashi does not describe this fire. Right? This Rashi is on something else. Rashi does not describe the fire, but there was a fire. Next, chapter 10. Verse number 1. And Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his pan, put fire in them, and placed incense upon it. They brought before the Lord foreign fire, which he had not commanded them. So they're bringing a fire offering of incense in a pan. And the Torah says that this had not been commanded. Right? He had not commanded them with this regard. This was unprovoked, or not unprovoked. This was unrequested incense offering by Nadab and Abihu, the oldest two sons of Aaron. And fire went forth from before the Lord and consumed them. You can't help but notice the parallel. Verse 24, fire went forth from before the Lord and consumed the offering. And verse 2, fire went forth from before the Lord and consumed them. The other offering, which was asked for, the fire went and consumed the offering. Here, an unrequested offering, the fire comes forth also, but doesn't consume the incense, consumes them. They died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke when he said, 'I will be sanctified through those near to me.'" Moses is trying to comfort his brother. Literally, his brother just lost his two oldest sons before his eyes. They just died right then and there. Moses tries to comfort Aaron by saying, "God had said that he will be sanctified through those near to me. God said that he would be uplifted, if you will, through those that are close," which Moses was saying maybe it meant that God took the nearest and dearest to him to be uplifted to him on this special day. That's why he took your two sons. Not because they're being punished, but because they're the closest to him. And God said, "And before all the people, I will be glorified." So in other words, it's through this process that God's power is revealed, through taking those that are closest to him. This is what Moses says to Aaron as a form of comfort. You see what's going on here? right? Moses says to Aaron, your sons were the holiest of the holies. And Aaron, what's his response? Aaron was silent. Calls into question, by the way, the whole notion of trying to comfort others through words, right? They're in a better place. God only takes God takes the best ones, right? These phrases that we try to make, they could be helpful, perhaps, but they also might not be sufficient. Aaron is quiet. He's silent. Let's do some Rashis. Fire went forth. Rashi cites a few opinions as to why they died. Rabbi Eliezer says, Aaron's sons died only because they rendered halachic decisions in the presence of Moses, their teacher. At some point, they had given a ruling on something. They jumped in to do it before Moses did it. So, disrespectful. Okay. That's one opinion. Rabbi Shmuel says they died because they entered the sanctuary after having drunk wine. They entered while intoxicated. The proof is that after their death, scripture warns the survivors that they may not enter the sanctuary after having drunk wine. Rashi says it's like a king who had a faithful servant. When he found him standing at the tavern entrances, he severed his head in silence. In other words, can't have the king's attendant going over hanging out the bars. So off of his head. He points another attendant in his place. We would not know why he put the first to death, but for his enjoining the second, thus you must not enter the doorway of taverns. In other words, let's say he gets rid of the first attendant, first assistant, but doesn't announce why. But when he hires the new one and he says, by the way, don't go to taverns, so we know why the first one was executed. Thus it is said, and a fire went forth before the Lord and consumed them, they died before the Lord. But we would not know why they died. But for his commanding Aaron, do not drink wine that will lead to intoxication. From this we know that they died precisely on account of the wine. For this reason, scripture shows Aaron law by directing the divine utterance to him alone. Thus, do not drink wine that will lead to intoxication. God commands that straight to Aaron. Okay, fine. So the sons pass away. Two of four sons pass away. They brought incense, which was uncommanded. They also might have rendered a halakhic decision, Jewish legal decision in front of Moses. Disrespectfully, they also might have been intoxicated, right? We have lots of different options here. Bottom line is they lost their lives. Moses tries to comfort Aaron. Aaron is silent. And Moses summoned Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel. And he said to them, these two people, draw near, carry your kinsmen from within the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. In other words, you have to go in and retrieve their bodies from inside the holy space and bring them out and bury them or lay them to rest outside the camp. It's a very difficult job. By the way, tomorrow night's Torah studies class, right? We have a new season of Torah studies starting tomorrow night. The whole class is all about these two people, Mishael and Elzaphan, what they did in bringing out the bodies of Nadav and Avihu amidst the great celebration of and tragedy of the inauguration and the passing of Nadav and Avihu. Let's continue. So they approached the tent of meeting and carried them with their tunics to the outside of the camp as Moses had spoken. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Itamar, his sons. So there used to be four sons and now there are two. So Aaron, the father, and Eleazar and Itamar. He said, do not leave your heads unshorn. Do not rend your garments so that you shall not die, lest he be angry with the entire community. But your brothers, the entire house of Israel, shall bewail the congregation that the Lord has burned. He basically told them, don't do the normative forms of mourning. Don't let your hair grow long. Don't rip your garments. These are things that are in the Jewish tradition. A mourner does not take a haircut, and a mourner does rip the clothing. So he says to the remaining sons and to Aaron, his brother, he says, don't do these mourning rituals. Why? Because we're in the middle of a celebration. We're in the middle of inauguration. It's not a time to do the mourning rituals.
Rabbi?
Yes.
So how did Moses feel that the two sons were killed? I mean, vis-a-vis God, because, you know, after the golden calf, he was not happy with God, right?
It doesn't seem like he judges them. It seems like he's mourning, and he's trying to comfort Aaron by saying that these were the holiest of the holies. That's why God took them. God takes the best. But nonetheless, the show must go on. That's what he was telling his brother and his nephews right now. He said, look at this last line in Rashi, but you shall not disturb the happiness of the omnipresent in this moment. In other words, you should. It's still the inauguration, and don't do the signs of the obvious signs of mourning. Indeed, the entire people will mourn, but not but don't do it in the typical way. Yeah, look at this line. Your brothers, the entire house of Israel, shall bewail the conflagration that the Lord has burned. In other words, this was a fire that burned from God to take Nadav and Avihu. We're all going to mourn in this together with you, but don't tear the clothing, don't let your hair grow long, etc. And do not go out of the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die, because the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. Did according to Moses' orders. They actually had to stay inside of that space, at least for that moment. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, now God speaks directly to Aaron, and this is what the Rashi said before. Do not drink wine that will lead to intoxication, neither you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, so that you shall not die. This is an eternal statute for your generations. When you serve God, it has to be with a clear mind. No intoxication. By the way, somebody could argue that you would get closer to God in an altered state of mind, whether through alcohol or through other substances, that, you know, you can have a more, you know, shed inhibitions and get closer and feel more and see more and experience more if you have an altered state of being. God says to Aaron, this is a message for you and your children. No intoxication, no substances. God wants to connect with you as you are, not with you in an altered, artificial state. And this will be an eternal statute for your generations to distinguish between holy and profane, between unclean and clean. In other words, this is the demarcation of what's holy and what's not holy. Whether you're present before God or whether in order to be present before God, you have to, you know, alter your state for yourself. This is what is holy. It's connecting with God purely, vulnerably, and authentically. And to instruct the children of Israel regarding all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses, this is the legacy of the Kohanim, is to be the teachers, to be the ones to instruct these rules and rituals about not approaching the temple when you can't, not approaching when you're impure, not approaching when you're intoxicated, etc. By the way, Kohanim, to this very day, some Kohanim will avoid drinking alcohol. Why? Because Mashiach can come at any moment. Mashiach comes, temple is rebuilt. The next thing you know, you got to offer a sacrifice and you can't serve while intoxicated. So many priests try to avoid alcohol or at least minimize it so that they're always at the ready. I think it's a beautiful thing, you know, thousands of years later, to still be thinking along those lines and along those, you know, in those terms of avoiding intoxication for the benefit of the service. All right. So that concludes the three readings, 1, 2, and 3. We're up now we're up to date, if you will, in the readings. We're up to Wednesday, which is tomorrow. So I think one of the overriding messages, the last point that I mentioned, which I think is a general message, is God loves us as we are. We don't have to be someone else for God to love us. And we can access God as we are, right? So from God's perspective, there is unconditional acceptance. And from our perspective, we shouldn't feel the need to put ourselves in a different state of being in order to connect with God. We should stand before God as we are and be in that relationship, in that connection. All right, questions, comments before we close it out for today.
Rabbi,
yes.
The law that God just decreed regarding you cannot drink in the temple.
Yes.
I don't know, maybe this is like a modern day idea of fairness, but if that's applied retroactively to Aaron's sons, then I mean, like, did they could say, like, well, question. I didn't know this was a law.
Excellent question. You're asking a $1 million question. How could you punish the sons of Aaron for serving while intoxicated if they didn't get the law? Right? How did they know if they didn't know? It's a very good question. I don't have an answer for it. It's a very good question. I don't have a good answer for it. There are opinions that say they did other things that they shouldn't have done. But according to the one that says that the problem was serving God while intoxicated, one could ask like you're asking, but the commandment came a little too late. Should have been there as one of the original rules, like don't perform while not wearing the garments, don't perform the service while impure, and don't perform while intoxicated. Now you tell me. I don't have a good answer to your question. You're asking a very good question. But there are other commentaries that say they did other things that were inappropriate, which now reminds me to share with you the Kabbalah of the story, which is elucidated in the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh, a commentary on the Torah, as well as in other Hasidic, in Kabbalistic and Hasidic writings, that essentially what happened with the sons of Aaron was less of a sin and more of an unstoppable force of connection to God. They were so inspired on this day that their souls leapt out of their bodies. The body was too weak to hold on to the soul in its yearning for reconnection with the source. It's kind of like, imagine a little cartoon character running really fast, like super speed, the legs moving in a blur in a cloud of smoke behind, and running, pushing against like a rubber band type thing and pushing so hard and running so fast that eventually they pop through the other side. That's what happened, sort of. Right, not exactly, but sort of with the sons of Aaron on a spiritual level. Their souls desired reconnection with God so strongly that that's exactly what they experienced, a reconnection with God, souls leaving bodies and jumping back into the source. This is called kelot hanefesh, when the soul expires, not dies, souls don't die, but when the soul's flame on earth no longer shines in its normative way because it crossed over to the other side. It's possible, according to Kabbalah, it's possible for a soul to get so enthused, so excited, that it actually jumps out of the body. And that's, according to Kabbalah, what happened with Aaron's sons, which is a type of intoxication. It's not literal drinking wine, but it's a form of intoxication. It's a spiritual high that was too high to come down from. So this is a spiritual explanation. And the lesson is we should never get too high where we can't come back down to earth.
Is that what Moses was saying? Is that what Moses's feeling about it?
That it needs to be grounded, you mean?
I'm saying that...
Oh, that God took them. Yes, that God took them because they were so holy. Yeah. But in this level, it's not even that God took them. Their souls themselves kind of unilaterally just leapt out of their bodies, right? Just the body was too weak if you were to hold such fierce yearnings of the soul. The soul was stirred so fiercely, she leapt out of the body.
Do the souls survive anything that might happen to the body?
Yeah, for sure. The soul doesn't get harmed. It's just that the body no longer had the soul, so the body's died. Right? The bodies were left without a soul, which is death, because the souls crossed over to the other side, becoming one with God in a perfect unity. But as lofty as that sounds, that's still not the ideal. The ideal is to be grounded and to be inspired, sure, but to always bring it back into the physical environment, into the physical world, into the body, into the here and now to make a difference. Which reminds us of a general lesson that I share quite often. I'm sure you heard me say it 1,000 times, give or take, which is, you know, after a holiday, we should ask ourselves, okay, it was inspiring. New, now what? Right? What are we going to do because of it? Sure, Passover was wonderful. Energy of freedom. The question is, what are we doing now because of it? Right? Let's not get carried away with the pure inspiration, because in a sense, that's like Nadav and Aviv. That's like a soul that leaves the body and leaves all trace of tangible groundedness, right? Having a spiritual high, experiencing a holiday or a special occasion, and just being carried away with the energy and not bringing it back down into the here and now is emulating, if you will, what happened with Nadav and Aviv, which is not the ideal. The ideal is no intoxication. In other words, bring it back into grounded reality. So, my friends, let this be a call of inspiration to us. Let's actually absolutely be inspired. Let's always think about bringing the inspiration back down to earth. All right, friends, thank you for joining me today for DPP. All right, raise of hand if you're interested in tomorrow in-person DPP.
Maybe.
I'm not sure. I'll let you know. I have to check my if I have meetings.
Okay, no problem. No pressure. No pressure, Sandrine. Sorry?
Check right now.
No pressure, Sandrine, but just know that everything is riding on you. Just joking. No, joking. We can get my intention.
Yes, Sandrine.
No, Sandrine, don't worry about it. My intention is we already have a few people.
I got the message that I have to be inspired by Passover and do something. So let me check.
No pressure. My call is that we're going to do it in person. We'll be back to in person. It's beautiful.
Yeah,
is the weather?
I can do. Yeah,
nice forecast. Yes, nice forecast for
good.
Tomorrow.
I'm not even going to check then. It's nice forecast. So
spicy
we'll do it in
peach.
Person. Spicy peach. We'll do it. We'll pick up from there. We'll have some tables. I'm looking right outside now because my view this way.
Yeah,
is
and I think tomorrow is the last day of nice weather.
Yeah, then Thursday it rains.
So,
yes.
So let's do it. Let's absolutely do it. We'll get back in person. If you can't make it in person, don't worry. This is for anybody listening. Don't worry. We'll also be online. So you'll still connect online, but we will have the in-person option. It's going to be great to see everybody again in person for those that can make it. And I'll also send out the email to the larger group. And I know some people will join us from that as well.
Like Chana, maybe Ariella.
Mark,
Jillian,
Marlene.
Yes. Yeah. Good. All right. Don't forget as well to share. Please share the class info with anyone that you think might want to join or might appreciate it, whether it's the online DPP or in person DPP tomorrow. Either way, but put in your order for spicy peach. Put it in today, ideally. If not, first thing tomorrow morning when they open at 10 o'clock, and we'll pick it up around 11:15.
I think it just reopened today.
Oh, good. We'll hit them hard with orders. That's it. No rest for the weary. All right. Hope everyone had a wonderful
Passover. You should rest your voice.
I know, isn't it bad? It's crazy.
Voice.
I know.
Thank you for.
But you should have heard me a few days ago. It was really absent a few days ago. So we're on the mend. When I say we, thank God I'm on the mend. I'm gonna
had a good time.
Yeah, Baruch Hashem was beautiful. So we're going to, I'm going to take it easy with my voice for the rest of the day. And then tomorrow, be back in person and online, simulcast. Looking forward to it. All right. Wishing everybody a wonderful day. Take care. Thank you. Be healthy.
Bye-bye. You too.
See y'all soon.
Thank you.
Right. See you tomorrow. Take care,
everybody. Bye.
Bye.